Dear Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the bread that has come down from heaven, that it was preserved for us, that we have it available to us. We have freedom of access to it. Father, may we at times ponder the blessing that we have received because we have the freedom to openly serve you. I thank you for this privilege, and may we as your believers take full advantage of this. And so, Holy Spirit, today as I speak and share with your people the Word of God, Father, may they grasp it, realize it, may they bond to it, and live it out in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to talk about a subject today that has really intrigued me over the years. I've heard just about every kind of teaching on it, but never really anything really solid or concrete to where I could really understand it and put my mind around it. And so this morning we're going to deal with the issue called heart. How many of you know the word heart? The Bible's full of the term heart. If you went through Proverbs, it speaks a lot about the heart. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, let's look at this verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. Now, according to my understanding of the Hebrew there on this particular verse, they said some very interesting things. And finally, when I got into a real deep study, and we don't have time to get into it, actually the better term for this particular verse here is that when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he breathed into him two lives. That's why it says breath of lives, plural. It meant the life of that which is natural, and he also gave life to that which was spiritual. And so Adam became the first living being. As a matter of fact, it says became a living soul. Well, when you go back to the book of Corinthians, it mentions there that he was a living soul, became a living soul. If you understand the meaning of it here in verse 7, it means Adam literally became a speaking spirit. He did not really, his soul was not made up of the understanding from the natural plane. It was made up from the understanding of the spiritual plane. And so right off, Adam had fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Now, our translations, what they did is they took two meanings to the word Adam and put them together and called him Adam. But actually, if you look it up in your Storm's Concordance, the word blood is a Greek or the Hebrew word dam, D-A-M. And then the syllable of the father is ah. And so the translators put them together and called him Adam. But actually, in the Hebrew, it's the father's blood. And so literally Adam, when he was formed and breathed into his nostrils and became a living soul, he represented the blood of God. And so later on in the book of Genesis, a few chapters further, you'll find the statement that they were both called Adam, the father's blood. And when I caught that verse, that statement, I don't know where it is right off the bat. It says, and he called them both Adam. And as a result of it, they became alive, but their living was totally out of the soul of their spirit, not their natural mind. And so when Adam took a fall, at that point, he did it in disobedience to God. He knew he should not have done that. And so he ushered in a form of knowledge that was not intended to be a part of a man's soul, which entered his physical mind. And then that sin nature entered this world through that. Now, most people believe that the reason you have to be born again is because your spirit had received the nature of death in it, and you have to get born again to remove that nature of death out of your spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. Man began to die spiritually over a process of time to where he literally became one with the body of flesh. He no longer had spiritual identity in his thinking. His spirit did not receive a sin nature. Spiritual death is merely separation from God. But what he did is he received a nature that spoke against the kingdom of God in seed form that developed over a process of time. Man then no longer followed God. God could not regulate or control or convince him or work with his conscience, because his conscience became literally one with his soul, and his spiritual aspect no longer had any rule. That's all spiritual death is. That's why a man who's not born again and he's out there in the world just walking around and he's not saved, he has the ability to come into salvation because he is a spiritual being. Not just a physical being, he's also a spiritual being. That's what makes him created after God. He is an eternal source. When God created Adam and Eve, he created eternal beings. Now, he intended for them to stay eternal, even physically, because he designed the tree of life for them to partake of, and it said it was nourishment to their physical being. But God had driven them out of the garden so that they could not come back to that tree and partake of it and live forever in a fallen state. In other words, they would become worse and worse and worse. And we're seeing the full impact of it now, how far the soul can get away from God and exclude his spiritual being. Now, a lot of people said that God couldn't move into the heart of a person until he got born again because he had a sin nature in his spirit. Well, how did God enter the spirit of a man in the Old Testament and communicate with him spirit to spirit if he didn't have the ability to touch God spiritually? Well, God was, I do agree, God was slim in his pickings, but a man had to have a nature about him in a way that he would reach out in faith towards God, and God would meet him and reveal to him what he was as a spiritual being. Abraham was the first one to really get a revelation of what he was as a spiritual being, because when God approached him in the form of an angel, he told Abraham that he wanted to make him a father of many nations and number them as the stars in the sky, the sands on the sea. So, well, that's a lot of people. And so Abraham, when he was cutting the Abrahamic covenant with God, he said, well, how is that possible? You know, all I'm looking for is one kid. You know, you're telling me I'm going to have myriads of them. You know, how's that going to be possible? Am I going to live that long? I mean, he was straining as it was with his body being 100 years old and yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he's believing God for one kid. And God said, that's nothing compared to what you're going to have. And he's probably, can you imagine how he's thinking the natural? Oh, boy. God, what are you going to do with this body? And so you know the story, how he was told to get the animals and separate them and everything. And then he says, well, how do I know? And what I couldn't understand in the Hebrew there is he still communicated with him after he put him into a deep sleep. And when I looked up the meaning of that deep sleep, it was the same one he put Adam in to build the woman. As a result of that, you got to think, how can he still carry on the conversation? Well, this is a question that he asked. He said, how am I going to know I'm going to be a father of many nations? How do I know this? And so what he did is he put his body into deep sleep, and he stepped out of his body as a spiritual being. He goes, oh, now I know. And that's why he was still carrying on that conversation. He was doing it to him spiritually. You know, your soul doesn't have any substance to it unless you didn't have a physical mind to put it in. Did you know that? Just like your body, you wouldn't have a spiritual body without a body to put it in. And so your body and your spirit grow together through the law of Genesis. Now, why am I saying all that? Well, it comes up to this issue of the heart. And you know, we got a lot of, sad to say, religious statements through the excuses that man come up with. And the first time I heard this excuse, something on the inside of me went, meh. And it was on the subject of where some people were that at one time very faithful with us and at our church and everything. And so I finally inquired about them, and what I found out was very disheartening. And so I was pretty upset, and I said, is there any way for me to contact them and talk to them? Well, I wouldn't do that, Pastor. You know, thank God, God understands their heart. And I went, what do you mean by that? I mean, have you ever heard somebody say that to you? You know, yes, but God knows their heart. And I got to think of, well, so what? So God knows their heart. I know their heart too, and what I'm seeing is not good. So I'd like to make contact with them and deal with the issue of where is your heart. Now, in the New Testament, there are, according to the text, sometimes the word heart has a direct reference to a man's spirit. But the word heart and the word spirit have two different meanings. One is the spirit of man, and the other one is the heart of a man. So if you have a pencil and paper, I'm going to write down some very basic meanings to this term heart. And then I want to share with you today how important your heart is when it comes to the issue of the kingdom of God. And a lot of us don't really realize how we use that term so cheaply with such a profound, deep meaning to it. And as much as Proverbs talks about the heart, a lot of us don't realize that God connects with us and we connect with God out of the understanding of the issue of a man's heart. See, remember I was reading to you out of the book of the Archcovadiums and Caiaphas, garrisoned about his house with guards according to history and said, don't let anybody in or out. I heard Jesus is alive and walking around. I don't want him come visiting me, you know. And so he had a fear for Jesus. And remember how he was in his quarters with his father-in-law? And all of a sudden he felt strange and he looked up and there stood Jesus. He doesn't even know how Jesus got into the room. Well, he walked in through the wall probably. And Jesus walked up to him and if you remember what I was reading the story to you, Jesus said, I have one thing against you, Caiaphas. Well, first of all, he told Caiaphas he offered the last sacrifice that was needed for mankind, and he says, and it reached even to you, Caiaphas. So Caiaphas, he was the priest who condemned him, but the condemning of Jesus also reached to his salvation. And according to church history, according to the Anti-Nicene Fathers, he did give his heart to the Lord. So we could possibly see Caiaphas there. Don't worry, he's a different guy. Don't go, hacking on him because of what he did. I mean, that guy no longer exists. He stayed here. But Jesus approached him, and he said he started trembling so bad that he couldn't stand in the presence of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said to him. I have one thing to say against you, Caiaphas. You have an evil heart. And so then he was gone. Because he fell on his face and he looked up and Jesus was gone. And of course, I believe he did give his heart and life to Jesus. But Caiaphas made the statement, I must go, it seems that I must go and research scripture again to see what I have done. And so evidently he did do that and found that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. But you know, we as believers, we as Christians today, this very morning, we realize the reason we're here. It's because we had a heart that received him and believed in his resurrection. That's how we're saved. That's how we got saved. If you're here today and you haven't given your heart and life to the Lord, then we can profoundly say you're not saved. But if you give your heart and life to the Lord, your heart, believe in your heart that He was truly the way of salvation, and you receive Him, then you're saved. A lot of people don't understand what that means, saved. It means you've come back to the original place that the first Adam was as a spiritual being. You now have access to God for, as a spiritual being, not a physical. You know, me as a pastor of this church, I'm emphatic at the fact that you cannot know Jesus after the natural mind. It can assimilate to a point, but you're the finality of anything that becomes revelation out of your mind, your soul, has to be done through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He has to give you the insight or show you clearly a downloading of what the natural is from the spiritual. And I'm surprised that when I shared this with some believers, I was shocked they didn't know what I was talking about. And I said, well, you know, revelation knowledge. Well, you know, what do you mean by revelation? My gosh, it's all through your, especially your New Testament. Revelation knowledge means a knowledge that has been revealed to you. It's not a knowledge that you can sit there and figure it out and then it becomes a revelation. It's something given to you by God, just downloaded on you. It's the best way to say it. If you don't know what downloading is, think of a computer. You type in something and then all of a sudden, boom, something's downloaded. Is that right? Boom, it's down. I want to make sure, I'm not a computer guy. But I know that to have a supernatural understanding beyond your natural mind, I'll give you an example. How many of you have known something from one direction? You've known something, and then you've been downloaded on, and you have a whole different understanding of the same thing, but it's more clearer to you, and it's more profound to you. Right. That's what you call bonding to the Word of God. Boom, it's there. And once that happens, then you know that after your spirit, not your natural mind. And it's, I'm going to tell you, your soul is so profound that you can get to a place where you can literally, through the intellect, have a good sound understanding of Scripture, but the part that is beyond your natural mind will always cut the other out. Because it goes beyond the senses. Case in point, I believe that I'm saved, I believe that I'm born again, I believe I have the Holy Ghost, but you stay away from that doctrine of a separate, distinct act of a baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues. No. No, that's done away with. Well, see, that's for the example of what we do with our soul is we cut away the supernatural aspect and keep the natural. Right. See, and that could be very detrimental to us. A lot of people, because they don't understand the washing of the water of the Word, you cleanse the body through the washing of the water of the Word. How many of you heard that term? One time, a sister, she looked up all the meanings of the washing of the water of the Word. She said, I know there's something profound there, but I don't know what it is. Well, the washing of the water of the Word literally is talking about pouring water over a seed that had been planted into you until it harvests in your soul.
Yeah.
Till it comes to light in your mind. See. But you know, a lot of us as believers, I couldn't believe, I sat down with a brother one time, we were talking about the Word, and he had the book of Revelation so figured out, I was still stumped. And I said, you got it figured out? He says, I know it from beginning to end now. I know the whole thing. And I says, well, how did God reveal this to you? He says, you know, a little at a time, here, a little there, a little bit, I understand the whole book. And I says, and so I'd go over and I'd quote a verse that really stumped me in the book of Revelations. And I ask him, what does that mean? And he goes, I think it means this. You believe that? He goes, yeah, don't you? I said, so I begin to realize he thinks he knows something he don't know. You know, there's a whole lot in the book of Revelation right now. I'm be honest with you, I don't know. But there are some verses in the book that fits my doctrines. Some verses in the book of Revelation fits of my doctrine. But as far as putting that whole book together, I don't fully understand it. But I do believe that God's going to disclose that book in the future. But why am I saying all this? Well, I'm saying one thing. You know how important it is to serve God with your heart. You all in agreement with that? Wrong. The Bible says you're to serve God with your whole heart. Meaning there's more to the heart than just the word heart. It means it has an existence to it called a processing of data. And some of that data cannot come from you. It has to come directly from God. And so, like I said, if you have a pencil and paper, I'm going to give you what the heart is made up of. And then we're going to go through some scriptures about, and you know, a lot of us don't think this way, but how many of you woke up this morning and started putting your clothes on and getting ready for church? And how many of you have little scriptures that you say and quote? Some of you have those little scriptures. How many of you have the little scripture that says, and today I will put a guard over my heart? Anybody ever do it? I do that. I say, today I am going to put a guard over my heart. Today is the day that my spiritual being is going to be able to discern very clearly how to be free from my natural thinking. A lot of us don't think that way. I'm starting to think that way. I've been that way for about 4 or 5 years now. Today, I'm going to put a guard over my heart, and I'm not going to allow my natural thinking have any say-so over my spiritual insight. Does a number on your head. Why? Because it reminds you the position that your natural man has to remain in. A position of no authority. And that is not an easy thing. That takes time to really discern how to take control of your thinking. It's not an easy process. Especially when you got help with your thinking. Maybe I better teach more on this subject of the heart. You guys ain't giving. If you knew what I was saying, you'd have give me a better reaction. Okay, what is the heart made up of? Well, I said in the New Testament, you will find in the text sometimes the word heart referring to your spirit. It means what is the heart of your spiritual being. But really, number one, the heart is made up of motives. Motives. This is what causes an individual to act or what moves him. So your heart reflects motives. Number two, your heart reflects feelings. Your heart reflects feelings. It's a seat of your emotions, such as a merry heart doeth good. A fearful heart. A heart that trembles. In other words, when it's made up of feelings or your emotions, that's what that's referred to in Scripture a lot of times. Number three, your heart is made up of affections. Affections. Number four, your heart is made up of desires. What you desire. Number five, your heart is affecting the will of you. Your heart includes the will of you. What has moved your will to do something? Number six, the heart is your aims. It's your goals. It's what you shoot for. Number seven, Your heart has principles. Principles. Number eight, this is a very big one. Your heart has what we call thoughts. The intellect of a man. The seat of knowledge. Wisdom. Memory. Conscience. Moral character. The foundation of man's deeds, his rebellion, his pride, what resides in what we term the heart. And so the Bible says God gives us a new heart. He says that in quite a few places. Job 32:8, Ezekiel 11:18-19, several places in Ezekiel chapter. So God, when you come into the kingdom of God, the first thing he does is he issues you a new heart. Now, a lot of people don't understand what that means. He says, there's going to come a time I'm going to write the laws on the tablets of your heart. And a lot of times we don't realize when he says, write them on the tablets of the heart, he's talking about writing them on the tablets of my spirit. That is the whole new different way of processing who I am as a person is out of my spirit. Paul said it several places. He said, I serve God out of my spirit. And so what he's doing is God gives us a new heart, a new way of processing things, a new way of believing. And it's not refurbishing what you were as an old man. It is talking about giving you a new heart as a spiritual being. Now, if you never switch from the concept of living out of your spirit, from your flesh, then you will contain the mindset of that which is carnal and never get into the mindset of that which is spiritual. See, I never realized how dangerous my life was. Let's see, how long have we been saved, Sue? Since 71? How many years is that? 43 years? Have we been saved that long? How old am I? Right here, it was in this facility. Sometime between May of 1990 to about 20 years ago. I guess that's... So from 71 to 1990, how many years is that? 19? Oh, I remember. 18 years of 43 years as a believer. For 18 of those years, Jesus was not my Lord. I hadn't realized that. He was not my Lord. What was he for 18 years? He was my Savior. Yeah, I was saved. But back in 1990, well, I was dry as cracker juice in my office. I wasn't in the world. I wasn't doing the things in the world. I just got to a place in my heart, in my life, I wasn't interested in the things of God like I used to be. It was called, I left my first love. I did. You know where I found that? Revelation. The book of Revelation. You know, he had that message to those seven pastors of those churches. You know what one church he said about? And when I read that church, I went, oh my gosh. That kind of fits me. How many of you know God has to give you a new heart? That's a process that works in you out of your spirit, not your flesh. Most Christians never leave the authority of their flesh. That's why a lot of them don't get healed, and they know all about healing. Because they have no inner spiritual drive to make the process of God's Word work for them, because the authority is in your hands. He's already done all he's going to do in his hand. And yet you see them treat God so lackadaisical. Matter of fact, how many of you have been following us on Wednesday night on behavior patterns? We call them categories of sin, but they're behavior patterns. And how many of you remember the one behavior pattern was slothfulness? Remember that one? Remember what I said about it? When I looked it up in a Greek dictionary and was shocked. But slothfulness to the Hebrew and Greek mind has nothing to do with laziness. It means to lose interest spiritually, to press for moral virtue. Slothfulness? I thought it was like a sloth on a tree. You know? Or lazy, you were lazy. It doesn't mean that at all. It means literally apathy. It means when a believer is with God and loses interest, he's not on the cutting edge, you could say he moved away from his first love. How many of you know what first love is? Some of you have never experienced love. I've experienced first love. Sue and I, we know what that's like, don't we, Sue? Man, her and I, when I came back from California, I went looking her up in a party. Pulled her out of the party and we got in the car. We were locked arm in arm for cents. I mean, all we do is talk about each other. And then after you discover all of you, you quit talking and you just let, and she lives in one room and I the other. And then you have to work it to come back together. You know, that kind of stuff. Confidential chit-chat times. Most of the time they got to the point where we lost interest in each other, and then our communication was fighting. Thank God I stuck with her and she stuck with me and we love each other. Well, I always want to kiss her every time I leave my house. This morning I kissed her. I said, come here, give me that, let me do that smoochie. Because I do. I'm getting to love her more and more. I'm getting to think more and more for her and on her behalf. When I was younger, what are you thinking about, Sue? No gun. Something, you know, something else other than her. But now, I think more of her and more of her and more. Why? Because we're becoming more one together in flesh. Well, I didn't know that first love meant you literally become one with the Lord. Just like a marriage. And so I read that on Philadelphia. Man, the church was doing everything it was supposed to do. I mean, God didn't have one negative thing to say about it except one. He said, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Well, how many of you know when you first received Jesus, what did you do? You walked around just like this. Oh, that was you, Lord? Oh, thank you, Jesus. And all the little simple things mean something to you. Then when you become a stump, slothful, God can't even scream in your ear. You're about ready to jump off a cliff. You know, it's because you just don't have the same care. You got to do something with that care. And I'll never forget May of 1990. I think what sparked it is Kenneth Hagin's coming to our church for the first time. And I know that if I don't do something about where I'm at, he's going to discern that and call me out and say, listen, you that's the way you think. You think, man, he's going to nail you right where you're at. And so I had to do some serious thinking. Now, Kenneth Hagin's coming to the church and Jesus said, what about me? Yeah, what about him? And I went off and prayed in the spirit for many hours a day, but I got that spark of going. It took a couple of months, but I got it going again. I could tell. And it's, I just can't tell you how precious he is every day to me. But I'll never forget my office. I stood there. And I said, God, I'm not going to do anything until I'm going to pretend I'm standing in a spot. And if I take the wrong step, I'll drop off an 800 foot. I'm not moving until I hear from you. And I stood there. And he finally said something. You know what he said? pillow. You know how I felt? And that's when he revealed to me. He said, "Son, for 18 years I was your Savior. I want to be your Lord." And I'll never forget, I said, "From this point on, Father, begin to grow in me. I want to grow in love for people." And we still had a rough road there, but you know, who doesn't? Look at yourself. You have a rough road with yourself. and so you grow to a place where your heart is now processing what His heart is of. That's why Jesus said, "Take upon me my yoke, for I'm humble and lowly in heart." And so that's what the Lord really wants you to do, is He wants you to, pardon the pun, take heart. He wants you to really realize what it means to have heart about you. "For I'm meek and lowly in heart." Matthew 11:29. Matthew 15:8, he said, "But their heart is far from me." See, Jesus could discern. And you know, you guys can do it too. You can discern when somebody's just merely mouthing things to you or they really mean it. I was talking with Bob, and Bob and I were talking one day, and Bob was disturbed. Evidently, Bob, you haven't lived life long enough. But he was upset at the integrity in the heart of men anymore. They'll say one thing, and yet they don't mean anything they say. And I said, "Don't let that get to your heart, Bob." You know, because people can get to your heart because they don't keep their word. I've seen that man's jaws shake because a friend of his didn't keep his word. It hurts you because you want to trust in what people say. I was so shook up. Fawn and I, we wanted him calm down because we were afraid he'd have a heart attack. We were believing the wrong thing. But you don't like to see somebody that upset. And I said, "Lord, I need to deal with Bob. He's got to stop that." And the Lord said, "That's how He takes His friends. He takes them very close. That's how God takes you. Very close." Now, how do you think you can grieve the heart of God? It means because God has a connection with you that is far deeper than what you have for Him. That's why salvation is one thing, but lordship is another. Now, I've seen people claiming they're under the lordship of God, so nauseating, sickening. Have you ever run across that? "I woke up this morning, and I'm so connected to my Heavenly Father, He told me what socks to put on, what shoes to wear, what dress to put on." And I take one look at him and say, "You need God to tell you how to dress. Shut up, kid." My gosh. Sitting there, "Eyelashes. You don't need God to tell you what to put on there. Just put it on." But the issues of our heart is very important, because the heart is what you call process. It's how you process everything. Now, real quick, like, and then we're going to close on this, because I want to pray for some people. We're going to get back into this. But I want to share something with you about how your heart processes things, and make it real simple for you this morning. And when I understood this, I wrote it down. And the reason I wrote it down is I did not want to forget. And Casey Treat, I went to Vision, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, and Casey did a teaching on the heart. And as he was teaching it, things began to really ignite in me about really having an important understanding of how the heart functions or how it processes things. You know, it's kind of like when a woman putting together, a meal, cooking something like a cake or something. They have all these ingredients they put into it. And then you got to have the right ingredients. right, Sue? You got to have the right ingredients so that everything, when it's cooked, it meshes together and works together, and you get a good finished product of what you put together because you mixed things together. Darn it, now I can't find them. Lord, does this mean you don't want me to share this with your people? Where is that? Where did I put that? This is my journal. I should have put a marker. Oh, here it is. Okay, this is how you as a human being, this is how we all do it. Except unless you're mentally incapable of a process. Matter of fact, people don't realize it. I was talking with one youth pastor years ago. He was mentally insane, and he actually tried to commit suicide, and he was jumping out this window. And so I started questioning about, because the mind is always fascinating me, you know, the spiritual, natural. And so I asked him, I says, was your mind like this? And when I told him, he goes, how did you know that? And I said, well, it's just something I'd come up to reason with. Here's what I explained. Was it like in your mind you couldn't get a hold of your thoughts? They were just racing through you, kind of like falling shooting stars and stuff. That's exactly the way it is. Your thoughts just firing at you constantly, and no pattern, no reason, no rhyme. And it, he says, it freaks you out. You don't know how to handle yourself. And you can't even communicate with people, because when you go to try to talk with them and you open your mouth to speak, then those thoughts that come, that's what you speak out. And he says, they don't make sense. And I said, I knew it. And he says, just like there's no control over your thinking. Now, I've had a fear at one time. I thought I was beginning to lose control of my thinking. It was like I was just getting up an edge. I recognized it was a spirit. And I rebuked it. And I finally got over it. Because I began to ignore it. And people don't realize that when you get to the place where you're under a heavy oppression and everything, if you keep paying attention to what your mind is telling you, it will eventually take you over the edge. You got to learn to ignore it. It'll talk, it'll gab, it has a blabber. You just got to let it blabber. Don't sit there and try to figure out, now why didn't you hear that? Because you're talking to yourself. Okay. Out of all the myriads of books I've read on the mind and counseling and all that, I came up with just five basic ways that a mind or your soul processes things. Number one, your heart processes fixed beliefs. What you believe. Number one, the acceptance of something as true. This can also be called a conviction. So your heart has what you call fixed beliefs. Fixed beliefs. Now the danger is, if these are not fixed beliefs by the Word of God, you can be in trouble. Number two, attitudes. This is what I call the disposition of a person's mind. It responds in a particular way. It's called the posture of a person. Some people are overbearing. Some people are very gentle and subtle, and you know, but attitudes. Number three, expectations. What do you expect to happen to, or what you anticipate? Assumptions, the tendencies to take for granted what people say or do. This is where the area of offenses come in. And then last is perceptions, to see. We believe what we think we see. It's a mental impression of something. And so I could give you scriptures, but we're out of time. But the reason I'm sharing this with you, and we'll go into it next Sunday, the Lord willing, but you have to understand, if you don't understand the heart or the issue of the heart, you'll never really connect fully with God. God has to fully connect with you in your heart. It doesn't mean you're not saved because you don't understand all this. That's not what I'm saying. You can be saved, but yet never developed. But when you slide from this realm to that realm, developing will begin if you hindered it on this side. But I've seen people not being able to handle their soul. Our first church we attended 4 years, remember that one lady who just loved God and was instrumental and prayed a lot in tongues, and she ended up in Western State. Well, then she ended up committing suicide, but she made it because that was mental, what you call a mental sickness, you know. But she loved God. I mean, she prayed for many of us, and that was the earlier stages where I began to think there's got to be a reason why Jesus said there's mental healing, because your mind can become sick. People don't realize that, and so the mind is a very important thing. But listen, people, I hope you get a hold of this in this way, because we're going to go into Scripture in Proverbs 4. It is important how you look at the issues of your heart. You don't want to stand in the presence of God saying, well, you are my Savior, but not the Lord. God wants to be the Lord of your life. Boy, how your life right now, every one of you in this room, right now, if Jesus was truly the Lord of your life, would you be living the life you're living now? Just a thought. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. We do need to deal with the issues of our heart. We're so busy dealing with other people, we overlook the fact that God needs to deal with our heart. The issues of what's in my heart. You know, I told the Lord one day, I said, Lord, where do I start with my heart? Where do I start with the issues of my heart? Do I just sit and wait on you to tell me? He says, no. He says, where you can really start with the issue of how you're processing your heart. You guys ready for this? Don't forget it. The fruit you bear. Because the Bible says you'll know a man by his fruit. And God said, Jan, all you have to do is take a look at your fruit. Do you like the fruit? Not only just in your church or, you know, your friends, or, but I'm talking about the every aspect of your life has to bear fruit, right? Sat down and one day on the issue of money. And I said, God, help me. And he says, I can only help you if you listen to me. But he says, don't you like your fruit that you have? No. He says, I've got to be able to work change in you if you want to. See, it's your fruit. That's where you start with your heart. What fruit am I bearing? What fruit am I bearing in my home? What fruit am I bearing with my wife? What fruit am I bearing with my children? What fruit am I bearing with my church? What fruit am I bearing? What fruit am I bearing? What fruit am I bearing on the job? What fruit am I bearing with my paycheck? What fruit am I bearing with my credit cards? What fruit am I bearing? What fruit am I bearing? And that's a good place to start. Because if you're willing to go there, God's willing to show you from there. I got back into his lordship that May of 1990. Lord, I want you to be my Lord. Not name, I want it to be in my life. Father, I thank you this morning for your wonderful people as we close this service. Father, if anybody would like prayer, Father, for salvation, if they've never confessed you as Lord and Savior, Father, we want to pray with them. Father, as they're here today and never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they've had some strongholds put into them that should not be there. Father, we would like to remove them stronghold and let the Holy Spirit fill them to overflowing. Hallelujah. Father, if it's healing or if it's Father, even condemnation, and they can't seem to break it. They're just not happy. Father, we want to pray for them. We want to see them mentally and physically healed. For the anointing of God can do that this morning. And so if you're here today and you fit anyone, please step out right now and come forward, anyone. You know, if you just want us to agree and pray with you concerning even the issues of your heart, just come and be here and be part of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hi, Rose.
Hi. Dylan thinks he wants to put another tumor on the other side.
Okay.
Okay. And also, as a result of it, it has to be a tissue around the cranial nerve inflamed, which wraps around it. So this side is paralyzed, and this eye, you have to keep it close so it doesn't get affected.
Okay.
But all of that is still, we already know it's done.
Give it a knuckle sandwich. Okay, Rose. Anyone else? Feel free to come. You know, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Hallelujah. He's not over there. He's here. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Just wait a few minutes. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your arm this way for us? And agree with me in prayer. I'm not going to let you go. I want you to pray with me over these wonderful people here. Father, you know why they're here. You know what's in their heart. Father, when I lay hands on them, may they receive. May they receive what belongs to them. Father, may no flesh or devil, nothing stop them from receiving what they have come for. Father, we thank you that it's Jesus here that heals. Not a Jesus there, but a Jesus that has been here, has expressed his will, has left us his testimony, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And Father, as we lift up our hands towards these people right here, Father, we're declaring boldly, we're not reaching into heaven and saying, bring us down. Father, we are saying and declaring that heaven has already reached down, has already provided what they need. We are just coming into agreement with it, and you're not a God that should lie. Hallelujah. And Father, there ain't nothing on heaven or on earth that can stop the will of God that has been exercised in Jesus' name. And so when I go by and I put my hand on every one of these precious ones up here, Father, they are going to receive unhindered because it belongs to them. Hallelujah. Are you guys ready? Congregation, get to praying. Don't be looking, get to praying right now. Hallelujah. Let's bear witness to heaven itself and give God the glory for what is going to happen here that belongs to us in Jesus' holy name. Receive right now in Jesus' holy name. Receive right now in Jesus' holy name. Rose, you have received. You have received in Jesus' name. We are clarifying her freedom in Jesus' name. You cancer, you get out of that body. You've been given your orders. You've been stripped from the authority of her. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Right now, receive healing in Jesus' holy name. Right now, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Father, we want him totally and completely set free. Father, may Art receive right now in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now, may Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! good anointing. You guys must come up here to meet Jesus and not me. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
My daughter,
yeah.
She was saved in 1982 when I was back at the home. She had me again. She brought her back to church with her family.
Yes. But listen. All right. Listen. Listen. It's already hers. She's not going to get it. It belongs to her. Hallelujah. It belongs to her. Father, help her faith. Help her faith, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Go. You bet. Okay. You guys ready to go home? We'll start tonight. We'll try and finish the book of 1 John. Father, I thank you so much for the body of Christ. Thank you so much for these wonderful people. And Father, as they go their way today, may they be safe going home, safe coming back. Father, may they be happy today. Father, may your glory, your light shine upon them. And may they have fervency for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can go home. Hallelujah.